Calvary Baptist Church and All Points Baptist Mission is what is called an official endorsing agency, recognized by the United States government, the Department of Defense, and we are able to screen guys that are like us, that believe like we do, and place them into the different branches. We currently have about 25 military chaplains in all branches of the U.S. government. We almost missed this because, as I was saying to Pastor, we had heard so many bad things, you know, that the government's involved and it's so restrictive. You can't pray in Jesus' name. You can't even have a Bible, you know, on your desk. And the list of things went on and on. And we looked into it and found out that actually none of that was true. It all depends on the doctrinal statement and the paperwork that we have on file in Washington, D.C. with the Department of Defense. And our missionaries can preach. They're free to preach the gospel. They're free to pray in Jesus' name. They're free to use their King James Bible. As a matter of fact, they regularly pass out King James Bibles to all the soldiers. And they have, if they choose to preach about against same-sex marriage or homosexuality, they're at liberty to do that. And sometimes they do that. So we're not so naive as to know, as to think that that'll never be challenged in military court. It probably will be. It's already been done. Church of God guy, they break through the cold, but he was exonerated. And so we'll just go ahead one step at a time. Amen. So the good part about that is your tax dollars at work right there. So we praise the Lord. They don't have to raise any support or anything like that, but they do have to have a recognized endorsing agency, which is All Points Baptist Mission. So we praise the Lord for what he is doing, and the fact that we have missionaries on every continent in the world now. We one of the things, interesting things, I don't know whether you caught it or not, but we the country of Greenland was a closed country as far as American missionaries were concerned. And through the efforts of an All Points Baptist missionary by the name of Chris Shaw, today I wish I had time to tell you about how the Lord orchestrated this, but it involves some Book of Acts type miracles, honestly, that are absolutely awesome if I had the time to tell you about it. But because of that, he has recognition now with the Greenlandic government and the Danish government. The Greenlandic government is still a fledgling government trying to have home rule from Denmark. But because of his effort and the work that he's done in the orchestrating of God and the Holy Spirit in all of this, he now has the liberty to bring into Greenland missionaries under the auspices of the Greenland Baptist Church, which he's the pastor of. And so, I mean, the door's been opened. A closed country that God has opened and given us the privilege of being a part of. And I just feel so blessed and so, you know, it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to be, just like one old Southern lady said, underneath the spout where the glory comes out. And so it's been a great thing. We just passed our 50th anniversary as an ordained minister, as I mentioned. Barbara and I have been married for 55 years now. She still looks good to me. Amen. And so we want to thank you folks for the great part that you've played in our ministry down through the years. And I think that you could probably see tonight that it has paid great, great dividends. One of the things that we try to work on and try to really drive home to the missionaries, whether they're in Arctic places or non-Arctic places, is the need to plant a church that will, as early as possible, stand on its own. In mission language, we call that kind of a church an autonomous church. The word indigenous is often thrown around. The two terms are not really synonymous, but close enough that we don't quibble about the distinction between the two. But the idea is this, that there needs to come a time in every church planting effort where that church is able to look after itself. And the one church that I mentioned, you probably didn't catch it, but I mentioned it was closing in on being an autonomous church. And what we mean by that is, and by the way, they've graduated now from a mission church to a full-blown independent Baptist church. They have their own national pastor now. They pay him. He's full-time in the ministry there, doesn't have to work a job. They pay all of their own bills and everything. As a matter of fact, they just re-roofed and re-sided their building. And I just got word, a picture yesterday. The church there for years has had a desire to build a Christian camp because all of our young people have to go over 1,000 miles to Alaska to send our kids to camp. The kids have to go that far. So we wanted to do something locally. Well, we had an old trapper, one of our members, that donated the land. And it's been, you know, we live at the end of the world. And you can't just go down to the lumber yard and buy what you need. I guess if you were well enough healed, you could. But it's so expensive that what we did was we went and got another fellow and I, we got some drift logs, some of them pretty big around, this big long, it's 50 feet long and this big around, and rafted them up and brought them to town. And the church bought a sawmill. And so the men for a couple of years now have been sawing this huge pile of logs into dimensional lumber. And there's a crew up there now. And they have got the building up, and it's framed in, it's sided. They've got the subsiding on and the roof on and so on and so forth. So this old trapper's cabin where a guy used to go to catch muskrats and fish is going to be catching souls for Jesus, amen, boys and girls. And so we're just so thrilled to see the church going on in, it was not an easy thing. It was rather difficult to train them that you must look after yourself at some point, because this generation of national people there, of the Inuit and the Indian people, are pretty spoiled by the government. So much is given to them, and the idea then that they're going to start caring for their own needs and spiritual needs and so on and so forth. Took a long time to do it, but it's worth the effort, amen, and you all have been a part of that. And so this is what we try to drive home to the missionaries that are with All Points. As soon as you can, you know, it's going to take longer in some of the cases than others, but get that church to where it's no longer absorbing American funds and personnel, amen, because I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but there will come a time when every missionary will leave his field. He'll die. He'll get sick and have to leave, or God may call him somewhere else. And if he hasn't planted a church, either another missionary is going to have to come and take it over, or it's going to fail. And of course, we would rather than see another missionary come and spend his life in the same ministry, we'd rather see the people beginning to take responsibility for their own self and for getting the gospel to their relatives and the surrounding villages. And so that's kind of the way we work. So we appreciate your prayers, and we'd ask that you pick up the prayer card and continue to bring us before the Lord. Well, let's look in the Word of God for a little bit tonight. And Pastor, I do not see a clock in this place. And so on purpose, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get my telephone out here. And what time do we normally like to be out of here? Okay, all right. So we've got 15 minutes or so to look into the Word of God. So open your Bible tonight, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 2. And I'm not going to, for the sake of time, read this entire passage. But the idea of it starts, Luke chapter 2 starts in about verse 41. And the idea here is that Mary and Joseph take Jesus. He's 12 years old at this point. And they take him to Jerusalem, to the temple. And we're going to read just one verse, but you remember the story how that they go there, they worship the Lord, and they return. On the return trip, they get to looking around, and they realize that, uh-oh, there's something missing here. It's our son. And so they turn around and go back, and they find him, of all places, in the temple teaching. And the verse that I want to look at is verse 49, and it says that, let's look at verse 48, and it says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that, in these words, the title of the message tonight, I must be about my Father's business. And so this incident makes it rather clear, I think, that Jesus knew as a 12-year-old boy who he was and who his Father was, and he knew what his mission was as well. And he knew that his mission was on earth was to do his Father's business. And so I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the business that Jesus was about and the business that we ought to be about. Well, first of all, let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some of these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of being in this great mission-minded church who supports so many missionaries down through the years. Help them to understand in their heart, Father, that they are making a difference. And we would ask that you'd encourage them with those thoughts and with these words that we see in the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me just give you three thoughts, and then we won't be long tonight. But I want us to understand, first of all, that Jesus came. He said he must be about his Father's business. Number one, he came to perform his Father's work. Now, I'm going to take you to three other passages of Scripture as all, but I want you to go with me to John chapter 10 for this. In John chapter 10, verse 36 through 38, John 10, verse 36, it says, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And so the idea here is that he said that if you don't believe me, and part of the problem here may have been that they supposed, the Bible says that Jesus, that they supposed that he was the son of Joseph. Of course, we know that he definitely was not, that he was conceived in a miracle way, and he was the Son of God, born as no man could had ever been born or ever will be born. Born of a virgin in the strictest sense of the term. And so they may have not come to that understanding or that realization. We have the benefit of the Word of God, amen, that teaches us that. Aren't you glad that you have a Bible? You know, one of the difficult things that we often run into when we're reading the New Testament is that, and we see some of the difficulties that the first generation believers had, was that they were new Christians living in a Christian era, but without the Word of God. And so it was a difficult thing. And this is why, ladies and gentlemen, that you will read in the Scriptures of certain miracles and things that are really not available today that God did to substantiate and to authorize the work or the word that was being preached. And of course, I believe that when that which is perfect is come, and I believe that not to be the Lord coming back as the Pentecostals would have you believe, but that it is the Word of God, that this book is perfect. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, the prophecies, the miracles, etc., were all in part, shall be done away. And they have been done away since the completion of what we call Holy Writ, or the canon of the Word of God, the Bible. And so what he says here is, it's an interesting statement that he says, if you don't believe me, believe the work that I do. And what we take and understand from that is that the work that he did, the miracles that he performed, were his credentials. They proved beyond shadow of a doubt that he was the Son of God. He was not an ordinary man. You know, when I travel, and it's gotten more difficult since 9/11, of course, but when I travel, I have to carry a passport. And actually, something I didn't know, traveling back and forth to Canada, both sides of the border, finally, some of the paperwork that I had, I'm a U.S. citizen, born and bred in America, but we would, they would always mess around with the paperwork. It seemed like it took a long time. And finally, one of the Border Patrol agents said to me, why are you carrying these papers? Why don't you just get a Canadian passport? And I said, well, I thought that it was the law you could only have one passport. He said, that used to be true. It's no longer true. You need to put these papers away in a safe place and get you a Canadian passport. So I do have two passports. I have an American one, and I have a Canadian one. When I go to Canada, I am a Canadian citizen, which, by the way, I am, and I put down my Canadian passport. When I come back, I am an American citizen. I put down my American passport. Both sides, they say, welcome home. And it is so cool and so easy for us to travel abroad. But you have to have the credentials, or you cannot be recognized as a bona fide whatever you're supposed to be. And so this was the case with the Lord Jesus. He said, if you don't believe me, then believe the works that I do, because they prove beyond a shadow of a doubt who he was. The verse here mentioned the word sanctified. And sometimes we're afraid of that word, but we need not be. It simply means to be set apart. And Jesus had been set apart for a particular service. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was the primary reason for Christ coming, to seek and to save me, to seek and to save you, to seek and to save the lost souls on the mission fields of the world. Can I take just a moment and tell you one of the precious souls that was saved? And it's a kind of an unusual circumstance, because Barbara and I were living at the time in a town called Tuktoyaktuk. And it's about, the word's about this long, you know, and with the Inuit or Eskimo language, they don't use a lot of words. They just add syllables to one word, and they can sometimes get pretty long. But anyway, we were living in this town, and one morning about 8 o'clock, telephone rang. It was in the dead of winter. It was in January. And it's one of the ladies that comes to church. Her name is Anita Pokiak. And Anita says to me, she said, my husband's uncle is dying of cancer. Would you go visit him? And I said, I certainly will. She told me where he lived. And when I hung up the phone, I took my little mag flashlight, you know, that I carry on my hip, and I went over the window and pushed the Venetian blind up and shined it out on the thermometer. It was 50 degrees below zero. And I could tell by the way the drift was coming from the west, the weather was fixing to get bad. Can you believe that? 50 below and the weather is going to get bad. But anyway, that was a cold day. So about 11 o'clock, I got all suited up, didn't start to pick up, too cold, didn't start the snowmobile, too cold. Walked across the frozen lake and found out where this man by the name of Roy Kickalock was his name, where he lived. And went in, and it was a real interesting situation, because what you do there is you knock and then just open the door and walk in. That's the way, that's just the custom there, part of the culture, I guess. And when I did, why, my glasses immediately froze up, not just fogged up, they froze up. So I'm taking them off. And at the time, I needed cataract surgery, so I wasn't seeing too good without my glasses, you know. And but I can see that there's two people there. One person is seated, and the other person is standing, and she comes over to me. It's the woman of the house. And she's looking, and I know she's wondering who I am. I introduced myself. I'm Pastor Forney from over at the Baptist Church. And she said, ah, yes, she says, Winnie has been telling us about you, one of our church members there. And she said, why did you come? And they're just right up front, you know, they don't beat around the bush. They're just up to ask you what's on their mind. And I said, well, I've heard that Roy's sick, and I came to visit him. And she said, yes. And she led me over to where he was, and he was seated in an overstuffed armchair. And she pulled another overstuffed armchair up and sat it real close. I mean, it was so close that I couldn't get in there. I had to do this, you know, to get in there. So there's his knee, my knee. I guess she wanted us to have close fellowship. I'm not sure. But anyway, we talked a little bit. Roy wanted to know just things that are important to Eskimos. You know, where's the caribou herd? And are the boys shooting wolves? Are getting any wolves now? And so forth. And talked a little bit about that. And finally, maybe 10 minutes after I'd been there, I said to him, Roy, I said, I came to hear you, to talk to you today, because I heard that you're sick. And he said, no bones about it. He said, yep. He said, doctor, take out one lung, then doctor, take out one kidney, then doctor, take out bladder. Now doctors say I have cancer in brains and won't wake up someday. And I said, well, I said, you know, you're a pretty sick man. Have you ever given much thought to where you're going to spend eternity when the end comes? And he said, yep. And he did a real unusual thing. He kind of, remember I said he was seated in an overstuffed armchair? He kind of rolled over on one hip, and he pulled this cushion up, and he's reaching under there, and he pulls this thing out from underneath there. And it turns out it's a Bible. No cover on it. There's page. I mean, he's not very respectful of the way he has treated this or was treating it that day. But he says, Roy, tell Gary's story, eh? And I said, yes, sir, go ahead. And he said, when I be 19 years old, he said, a priest come to my village and give me this book. And he opened it, and he said, it was a different kind of Bible than I'd ever seen. The top half of the line, the pages were divided right in across the middle with a big black line. And the top part of the page was in what is called syllabics. It's the Eskimo language written in, well, what looks like hieroglyphics to you probably, or Chinese characters or something like that. And I cheated and looked down because the rest of it was in King James English. And he starts to read in the native tongue, but I know where he's at. He's at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, before he gets down to that verse, he reads the part where Nicodemus shows up, you remember? And Jesus tells him he must be born again. And at that point, he closes the Bible, crams it unceremoniously back underneath his cushion, and then he says, Roy, tell Gary's story, eh? And so I say, yeah, go ahead. He tells me that when he was 19 years old, some guy gives him this Bible. He can't even read, but he somehow teaches himself to read enough that he gets to the part where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he said, so I go back. He said, I drove my dog team back to town, to this town. He said, I was camped up on the coast where I was trapping. And I came back to town and asked him what Jesus means, born again. And the man said, I don't know what it means. And he said, about 10 years later, new kind of priest, different kind of, different church comes. And he says, so I go and ask this new priest what this means. And he tells me something about rosary and something called Eucharist. He means Eucharist and so forth. And he said, I paddled my kayak, or my umiak rather, back to my camp. And in my heart I knew, even though he answered me, he doesn't know either. He said, I was 19 when that happened. He said, I'm 68 years old, so do some quick math, 49 years. I have made it my business to visit every religious person that ever comes to my settlement to ask him what Jesus means, born again. He says, nobody knows. He says, mister, can you tell me what Jesus means, must be born again? Well, I'm doing jumping jacks on the inside. I'm trying to stay calm, but I am not calm. And anyway, for about 2 hours, I witnessed Roy kick a walk about what it meant to be born again. Now you say, why'd it take so long? Well, I don't know whether you understand anything about what we call chronological evangelism, but there oftentimes with tribal people, there is no basis of understanding for the gospel, and you have to establish that. So I witnessed to him for about 2 hours. At the end of my two-hour witness, a strange thing happened. And I don't know whether you'll understand this or not, but other missionaries probably would. I saw him get saved. I mean, he didn't pray the sinner's prayer, but he understood it and trusted Christ, and there was a change in the man's countenance. I mean, like that. Well, to make a long story short, I left him that day, and he, in the next few days, he deteriorated, his health deteriorated to where they medevaced him out down to the town, another town called Anubik, the main town, where they have a hospital. And I heard about it, so I went in there. I asked the nurse, I said, I'm here to see Roy. What room is he in? And she, her eyes dropped, and she said, well, he's down in room 203, but she said there's really no use to go down there. He's semi-comatose, doesn't know his wife or any of his close relatives. And I said, well, I'll go pray with him at least. I walked down the hall, came to room 203, and looked inside, standing out in the hall, but looking in. And there he is. They have him tied with bed sheet, I guess, or something like that, into the chair, you know. And it's not a very dignified scene. I mean, you've been around some of that, Pastor, you surely have. And, you know, people, when they get close to the end, sometimes they lose all dignity. And this was his case. So I walked in anyway, even though he slumped over, semi-comatose, didn't look like he was comatose at all to me. Walked over, he must have seen my feet or pant legs or something, and he kind of rolled his head up like this, and he said something very profound. He said, born again man. Now get this, he doesn't know his wife, but he knows the missionary that brought Christ to him. And I'm going to just not preach the rest of the message tonight, but I want you to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. When it comes faith promise time, we do that here. Faith, I want you to remember that you are making a difference. And the support that you send, the support that you put in the offering plate, and that your leadership in this church sends off to missionaries, we're there, and we can only be there because of your support. Every missionary has a Cornelius-type story like this, I suppose. But they're so profound and they're so moving because the people of God care about the lost around the world in other places. You'll never meet Roy this side of heaven, but I can promise you he'll thank you one day in heaven for being a part of sending Gary and Barb to the Arctic. And that can be repeated over and over and over again with the many missionaries you support. Isn't God good? Amen. God is wonderful. He's a wonderful Lord and Savior. He deserves our best. And may we not be shy about giving it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we love you tonight. And Father, as we think about this and many other stories that could have been related tonight, we pray that you would help each one of us tonight to understand that the gospel is powerful. It can take an old, reprobate sinner like Roy Kickwalk and transform his life. Father, it can take a bunch of people who are pleasure-bent. They live for pleasure, and transform them into a group of people that not only supply for themselves but are involved their own selves, their own church, and faith promise missions, and building a camp to reach their lost relatives and young people. And so we pray, we know that this is a miracle from you. We're so glad to be a part of it. Thank you, God, for including us in your plan and allowing us to partner with the great Creator God. We love you tonight. We'd ask that you'd help us to serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. One of the things that I didn't mention, I want to tell you, this church that I'm telling you about, our churches, we try to get them involved in faith promise giving, or at least missions giving, as early as we can. But this one church is now autonomous there. I don't know what their current budget is, but last year, I'm talking about a handful of Eskimo and Northern Indian people, probably about 40 of them total, last year gave $86,000 to worldwide missions, and we send it all abroad. We don't keep any of it home. That's the power of the gospel, can change stingy, selfish people into people that love souls just like you do around the world. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor.